Good morning to each of you today. Over the last couple of weeks, I think many of us have been reflecting on some of the classes we have had in this congregation. We know that recently we completed our study of the book of James that was done over the course of a couple of months on Wednesday nights. And we learned many things about the importance of faith and the importance of being a doer of the word. And then also, we have started a new study on Wednesday night that Ron Lister is leading in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And near the beginning of that particular class, he made a reference to the importance of us doing the word, being active in the word, and also that there are plans to seek to go out into the world to help to show mercy to people, to be compassionate to people, and also to help people to hear of the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God toward them, in an effort to show compassion, love, but also, I expect, evangelism as well. And this idea of being a doer, of going into the world and speaking the truth and showing mercy to others, makes me think of the idea of calling people to Christ, telling people to come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought it was appropriate, as we may be thinking of these ideas, to consider the idea of, well, so who is an appropriate prospect for the kingdom of God? Who will follow Jesus? Who will become a follower of the Lord? And we may think of individuals in our lives, our neighbors, our friends, and we may consider that some of them may be ones who don't care about religion or spiritual matters. There may be some who could be socially unacceptable. Still others, there may be individuals that appear to be devout or religious and respectable. And we may wonder, well, surely one group is more likely to obey the gospel than the other, right? We may think that in our minds. And I want to perhaps caution us against prejudging individuals in who would follow the Lord and who would not. And I want to do this by using a passage in Matthew chapter 9 that speaks of the call of Matthew. This is in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. And again, the purpose of this is simply to prepare ourselves for going into the world, to showing compassion to others as we plan on doing those things in the coming weeks and months, and to hopefully give everyone the opportunity to follow the Lord and to not, again, prejudge individuals one way or another. In this call of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, we find the words, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And as we look at this passage, I wanted to focus on three major ideas. The first of which is the nature of Matthew himself. The second is this feast, where the Pharisees talk about who's eating there, how Matthew sets up this feast, how Jesus responds to the Pharisees, and then close with some ideas about some observations or some practical things we can observe from this text as a whole that we can apply in our lives. So to begin with Matthew, we see him as an individual who is indeed one who is sitting at the receipt of custom. And he is spoken of in all of the synoptic gospels. In the Gospel according to Mark, in chapter 2, in verse 14, he is spoken of as Levi, the son of Alphaeus. in Luke chapter 5, in verse 26 and following, we read of him being known as simply as Levi. And so he's an individual that goes by various names. He's known as Matthew, he's known as Levi, he's known as Levi, the son of Alphaeus. But he wasn't just a man, he was also a tax collector or a publican. And this particular position was one that was not thought of very positively in the first century for the Jewish people. Whenever someone was a publican or a tax collector, they were a Jewish individual who had the profession or occupation of collecting taxes for the Roman government. He took funds from his own people and gave them to a foreign power. And so I can only imagine the degree of despise or rejection that Matthew could feel by others, where people would reject him or they would despise him because he would be taking funds from his own brothers and sisters of Israel and giving it to others. And this fact that he was despised often caused him to have this term be used with other derogatory ideas or negative ideas, such as a sinner or a heathen man. You can see this in Matthew chapter 18 in verse 17, where the term publican is used indeed with that idea of one who is a heathen man. Now, we often use Matthew chapter 18 and verses 15 and following in connection with how we deal with an individual who is trespassing against us, a brother or sister who's trespassing against us, and how we resolve that situation. And right, we should. But notice in verse 17 how these two words, the heathen man and the publican, are used together. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. We can also turn back to our text in chapter 9 and look at verse 11, where it has the Pharisees and they're asking the question of the disciples. And at verse 11 it states, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" So again, we see that Matthew was an individual known by multiple names, but also he had, again, that profession that people despised in his culture. But even though this is the case, Jesus called Matthew. He called this son of Alphaeus, this despised individual. It says at the beginning of verse 9, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me." He told this despised person, "Follow me." And this call to follow him is very similar to what we find elsewhere in the Gospel according to Matthew. In chapter 4, in verses 18 and following, we read of how Jesus walks by the Sea of Galilee and how he sees two brethren, Simon and also Andrew, his brother, and how they're casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Verses 19 and 20 tell us, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." I think it's no mistake that whenever Jesus called some of his individuals, some of these people who would be known as apostles, that he chose people that were despised. He chose people that were viewed as lowly in society. And you may also think of this profession as being a fisherman for Simon and Andrew and James and John. That was a profession that probably wasn't very thought of very highly. You can get an indication of that by looking in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. When Peter and John were with those religious leaders after the death and resurrection of Christ, those religious leaders perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. These fishermen, they're ignorant and unlearned. They thought low of them. And yet Jesus called them, he told them to follow him. just as he told Matthew to follow him. And if we turn back to Matthew chapter 10, we do indeed see that Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, that they were counted as one of the 12 apostles apiece. But also Matthew the publican was also one of these apostles. We find this listing in chapter 10 of Matthew in verses 2 and 3. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the publican. So looking at Matthew, the man, we know indeed he had that profession that was despised. But he was also one who became an apostle. But what about this feast that is given? Matthew and Jesus and the Pharisees all respond to this feast that is described in verse 11. It says, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." Now, I want you to know at this particular point, I'm just going to make a couple of points that I'm surmising from the text. The text doesn't explicitly say it, but I think what I'm going to say is relatively reasonable. Whenever I see this statement about publicans and sinners coming, I imagine the prospect of perhaps Matthew inviting some of his fellow tax collectors to this feast. Fellow sinners that he knew, perhaps he invited them to sit down and hear the words of Jesus. To sit down and hear about these words about the fact that Jesus was a physician. The fact that Jesus came to heal those who were sick. That he called those who were sick. That he called sinners. And it's also worth noting that if you turn to Luke chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29, we learn that this house that Jesus ate at wasn't just any house. It wasn't just a place that they rented out, as we may do today. No, it says that this house is a house that was the house of Levi or of Matthew. It was Matthew's own house where he opened the door for Jesus to come in and sit down and eat with him and talk with him and talk with his fellow publicans and his fellow sinners. It says in verse 28 and 29, "And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them." So, Jesus is sitting here with these, dare I say, ungodly people. These publicans, these sinners. These individuals that the Pharisees would look down upon, that would not want to spend time with. And they were hearing the words of Jesus. Jesus was speaking with them. He was eating with them. And they were learning from him. But how do the Pharisees respond? Back in our text in chapter 9. What did the Pharisees ask? Well, we can go back and look in chapter 9, in verse 11, and read again that question that they made. "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" And again, in this particular instance, I think it's reasonable to surmise that perhaps the Pharisees are not with the disciples. Very much at all. They're not with Jesus and the publicans and the sinners. I think this is reasonable whenever we understand that this term for Pharisees, this position that they held, was a term that meant separated ones. It meant separated ones. That's what the Pharisees were. And also, whenever you consider some other passages, such as what's found in Mark chapter 7, where they were strict observers of the traditions of the elders, and they strove to follow the laws concerning ceremonial cleanness. They did not want to be unclean by touching or dealing with people or individuals that could cause them to be impure or unclean. And so I wonder if perhaps they're staying away from these sinners and these publicans. And they're also not hearing the words of Jesus because they're outside, perhaps. How does Jesus respond to them? What does Jesus say? Well, in verses 12 and 13, it reads, "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." One of the ways that we identify the Lord Jesus is as the great physician. And one of the reasons why is because of passages such as this. We see where it talks about the whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. The publicans, the sinners at this feast, they were sick. But they recognized that they were as such. And if you think of just a physician or a doctor in today's world, you may consider the times you may spend with a doctor or with a physician. I mean, whenever you are well and healthy, do you just call up a doctor, just go to them just because you feel like talking to them? Or do you only go to your doctor or physician whenever you're sick, whenever you're ill? Of course, it'd be reasonable. You go whenever you're sick, whenever you're ill. And these sinners, these publicans, knew that they were sick. And they were willing to sit down with Jesus and listen to what he had to say. And they were able to be made whole through obedience to him, through faith, and so on and so forth. But the Pharisees, they probably thought of themselves as well and healthy and whole. They didn't need to go to the physician. They didn't need to go into that particular place where those sinners were located. They were okay being outside, being separate, being away from such individuals. And whenever you look in verse 13, we can notice that it is clear that that Jesus viewed these Pharisees as lacking something. It's implied by the fact that it says, "Go ye and learn." The fact that he tells them to learn means that they are not doing something. They are lacking something in their obedience to God, in their faithfulness. And so he says, "Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." The Pharisees probably were really good at sacrifice. They were probably really good at tithing. They were probably really good at making sure they were ceremonially clean and that they were doing the tithing and they were not working on the Sabbath and so on and so forth. But they were lacking in the area of mercy. They were not willing to go to spend time with the sinner, with the publican. They were not able to bring themselves to speak to such individuals and teach them concerning the law in some regards or another. And I think by looking at these things, it gives us an indication that we need to be willing to go to the lost. We need to be willing to go to those who are hurting, those who are not of our number, you could say. Those who we may think of as sinners or they're doing some terrible things that, oh, we're not. Surely we're not. But I come back to this notion of prejudging or having a preconceived idea. At the beginning of this sermon, I mentioned the idea of what about our neighbors and our friends that may have a degree of devotion or a degree of respectability. Would we view them as more likely to obey the gospel? Maybe, maybe not. Would we view those who are despised, those who are socially unacceptable, as being more likely to obey the gospel? Maybe, maybe not. That's a question for each of us in our own heart. But whenever we look at Matthew, we see that it probably isn't the best idea to prejudge one way or another for any group of people. And we need to be able to reach out to the lost, whether they're respectable or not, and help them to know that they can follow the Lord Jesus. They can hear the gospel and they can obey it. So let's go ahead and take a look at a few general observations, some general ideas we can take from this text and just expand it out for us today. So is it possible that someone could be too wicked to be a disciple of the Lord? Is it possible for someone to be too wicked or too ungodly to be a disciple of the Lord? Well, if we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verses 12 and following, we see these incredible words of the Apostle Paul. That man who we also know as Saul of Tarsus. That man who was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And in these verses here in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul goes back and forth about what he once did and what he is now. What he once did, what he is now. And how he is one who is an apostle. And the fact that he was able to go from being an individual who persecuted the church to an apostle is a pattern for us as well. For all those who would believe on Jesus to life everlasting. The text says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 and following, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So we shouldn't think of an individual as being too ungodly to be able to obey the truth. But also I want us to think about something else. This, I think, is probably one of the hardest for me. You know, Jesus knew the heart of man. He knew the heart of Matthew. He knew the heart of Simon, of Andrew, James, and John. You know, we don't know that even close to what Jesus knew. But whenever we see individuals in the world, I wonder if maybe we could have a shift in our frame of mind a little bit when we see them. Do we think about what they are then and what they're doing right there? Or do we think about what they could become? What they could be in the kingdom? Again, this is really challenging, and I am not the best at it. But it was a fascinating idea that came to mind as I was studying for this, and I wanted to share this prospect with you. Because if you go to John chapter 1, in verses 40 through 42, we read of how Simon Peter comes to Jesus, how he's introduced to Jesus. And before he even says anything, Jesus speaks to him and gives him a new name. It says in the text in John 1, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone." Again, this is just after Simon meets Jesus before he's even said a word. And we can look elsewhere in the New Testament. We can look at 1 and 2 Peter. We can look in the book of Acts. And we know that Simon sometimes messed up. He messed up from time to time. But he was also incredibly faithful, and he was incredibly obedient and bold and strong in the faith. And it is remarkable how he developed and grew as an apostle, and how he grew in those Christian graces and those things that he describes in one of his letters. And we can also go back to our text in Matthew chapter 9 and look at Matthew and see how right after he follows the Lord, he does indeed have that feast. He calls his friends, perhaps, and they eat and listen to what Jesus has to say. And that may be what that is probably what we would not expect. We would not expect that from a publican, this possible sinner. And yet, he's already moving in the direction of following the Lord. And we can look at tradition and see how this text we're reading from, you know, it's from the gospel according to Matthew, right? And Matthew is right here. This is, according to tradition, the individual who writes this gospel account through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it's been read for centuries ever since. This is coming from, again, a publican, a person who took taxes from his own people and gave them to Rome. And so again, we should not think of individuals as too wicked to be a disciple. We shouldn't think about the fact that what they are now, we should try and focus on what they can become. But we also should never forget that, again, Jesus died to save sinners. And that no Christian is perfect, we're just forgiven, right? And even though we are saints in Christ, we still do sin from time to time. Wasn't that something that was mentioned in the class this morning? You know, we all sin sometimes. But we are also in Christ. And whenever we see individuals that may be lost in the world and we help convert them through the Word of God, we may see them as weak individuals, people who have a lack of knowledge in the Word of God. But the body of Christ grows from those who are weak, from those who are broken. And we can be grateful for that. And we can help them to be encouraged, to be strengthened, and to grow in the faith. And this is a good and great thing. And finally, there's one last main idea I want to try and convey this morning. You may recall with the Pharisees, they were described as ones who were separated. They were separated ones. And if we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we do understand that we also are separated in a extent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 14 and following, the Apostle Paul states a number of questions. He talks about whether or not there's fellowship between the righteous and unrighteous, whether there's communion with light and darkness. But in verse 17 of the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, it says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So there is a degree of separation that we should have. There is. But that separation is not to the extent of having isolation. We should not be isolated in our own little enclave, in our own little four walls here, from the world. Again, as I began this class, we talked about or mentioned the idea of going into the world, showing mercy to people, speaking the word of God to them, and working toward that end. And that involves not isolation, but community, with time together with those who are in the world, and with opportunities to teach them and speak to them and help them to know the word better. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we can see this distinction between this separation and this isolation. Again, we should not be isolated. We should be separate from the world, but we are still in the world. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 9 and following, there are some statements about not having company with fornicators or extortioners or idolaters. But if you look at this particular passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 9 and following, he's talking about those who are brothers or sisters who are doing those behaviors. For those who are in the world who are doing these things, we are not to separate ourselves from them. We aren't to isolate ourselves from them. We can spend some time with them. We can communicate with them. We can share the gospel with them. Because we are not allowed to go out of the world. Elsewhere in John chapter 17, Jesus prays for his disciples. And he prays about the fact that they are in the world, but not of the world. It says in John chapter 17, in verses 14 and 15, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil." Notice that Jesus does not pray for his disciples to stay away from the world or be out of the world. He simply prays that they be kept from the evil. And again in verse 18, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." And that is what we want to do, right? We want to go into the world. We want to show mercy. We want to show love and share the truth of God's word to those who need to hear it. And as we come to a close, I want to just provide a couple of little illustrations from the Sermon on the Mount and then just provide a couple of clarifications so we don't get the wrong idea. Whenever we think about our need to be in the world, to be speaking with those in the world, we can think of the salt of the earth. We are to be the salt of the earth, are we not? But what good is salt if it's in a salt shaker and it's just up in the cabinet? Does it do any good if it's not on anything? The salt is supposed to be mingled with the meat or the other food, right, and make it taste better. Again, we could think of the fact that we're the light of the world. But there is the need for the light to shine in the darkness. And finally, let's just take a look at a couple of clarifying passages or verses really quick. You know, this morning I've been talking about publicans and sinners. I've been using that term quite a bit because Matthew was a publican. He's a tax collector. He invited sinners to come. And Jesus spoke with them and he taught them. But don't get the idea that the only ones who are going to obey the gospel are those who are despised. The only ones who would obey the gospel are those who were rejected socially. If we look in John chapter 3, we can read of Nicodemus, who was a man of the Pharisees, and we know that he came to Jesus and he listened to what he had to say. And then also in Acts chapter 10, in verses 1 and 2, we know of Cornelius, who was an individual that was spoken of very highly in the scriptures, and he is spoken of as a devout man, and he also obeyed the gospel. So, having said that, we have examples of individuals who are despised and also respected, who obey the gospel, who hear the word of God, who follow the Lord Jesus. And with that in mind, we should not prejudge again anyone from hearing the word of God. We should have the courage, the conviction to share the gospel with all people, whether they are thought of highly or whether they're thought of a bit more low. And we can share this gospel truth, this plan of salvation with them over time, as we spend time with them, as we eat with them, as we speak with them, as we get to know them better. And we can talk about how Jesus is the Son of God. They can hear of that fact, that he is the great physician and he can heal them of their spiritual sicknesses. And they can believe that he is the Son of God. They can repent. They can confess Jesus as the Son of God and be immersed in water, and then they can live faithfully thereafter, just as we all have done. But then, there may be some of us who have stumbled, who have a little bit of an illness, you could say, spiritually. We're struggling with a sin, or maybe we haven't been able to overcome a temptation, and we need to ask for prayers of the congregation, or we need to confess our sins. If we need to do any of those things, please come forward as we stand and as we sing at this time.